Anyway, Discover Your Destiny Part 4. This might be the last, I don't know. We'll see. But, you know, we've been talking about all these things leading up to that. And I know when I put the title out, people think, oh, Discover Your Destiny, I'm supposed to be a drummer. I'm supposed to be an artist, you know, whatever. That's not what we're talking about. So today I'm going to read you a few verses. I'm going to start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sometimes when I read King James, I wish I need to get me a new King James. Sometimes you need to read King James, man. When you read all that, do you get all that? I mean, I look at that. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I mean, only King Jimmy. But anyway, put that on hold. We're not going to talk about that right now. We'll come back to that. I want to give you a refresher of what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. That we're on these journeys in God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us in all truth. Remember, that's where we started. When He has come, the Holy Spirit has come, He will lead you and guide you in all truth. And I got to make a side note here, guys, and just a little side note. Some people think that truth is doctrine. Truth is a person named Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm telling you? And if your doctrine's not right, that doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It just means you're on a journey of discovery. I mean, understand, because one truth leads to another, and as you progress in this thing, things fall off. It just does. You see, well, that was terrible, and you move on. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. And you remember that word guide there was to bring us into unknown territory. And who in the world likes to go to unknown territory? I mean, and I'm telling you, and I'm guilty of the same thing. If I'm going to go somewhere, like, you know, earlier this year I went to Alabama. Last year I went to Alabama. It was the first time I've ever been. Do you think I went down there blind? Heck no. I got a map out, checked it out. I Googled the place. I want to see what's there. I don't want to be going down there in the dark, but the Holy Spirit, you can't Google the Holy Spirit. He'll bring you into a place you've never been before. You don't know where you're going. You're right. So He's bringing me into this truth territory where I've not yet been. And the thing is He's urging us on. What I mean by that, He places us in our laps and he teases us and He says, this is your next step, and you move on. And all of these journeys that we're on, all of those lead us increasingly into the heart of God. Even though you're already there, but you're discovering who He is and who you are. We come to know who God is. You know, Denise had that dream or vision. Don't be afraid to take it to you, this Jesus. A Jesus, I guess, that maybe she didn't know before. Maybe that seems strange, and you wonder, this is the Jesus I've always known, but now I see Him in a new level. And you know, when people do that in the church, and they're like, oh, be afraid, don't go there. And I just hear, Kathy, all the verses that people used to give me to woe you. You know what I mean? Believe a lie and be damned. You know, Lord, that scripture got thrown at me a million times. We're the only real church. We got it all figured out. We know everything. Everybody else is stupid. If you believe like they do, you're going, you know, believe a lie and be damned. Well, guys, I have believed some crazy, stupid stuff before. And, you know, the Lord was with me the whole time. Even though you go down this road and it's stupid, when you get to the end of it, you say, well, that was stupid. And the Lord says, yeah, I tried to tell you way back yonder. Well, that's all right. He never left me, never forsake me. And he says, oh. And then you know how I didn't have to backtrack 117 miles. It seemed like I just went, whoop, right back on track. Well, I call that redeeming the time. Well, you understand what I'm saying? Redeeming the time. It's like, whoa, I didn't lose anything. Y'all. We learn who God is and who we are in relationship to Him in Christ. And out of this knowing, you know, to know Him is eternal life. I mean, it says that in John, and I thought John maybe had too much communion wine when he wrote this verse, but he didn't. See if y'all paying attention. And this is eternal life, that you will spend eternity in heaven. It doesn't say that. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Know this. It's not know about. It's not an intellectual knowledge. Well, eternal life, I know about God. No. This is that know that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and brought forth. This is that intimate knowing. And out of that knowing of God and knowing ourselves out from that, which brings about the meaning of life, I begin to understand why I'm here. I begin to discover the purpose and intent of our existence. And then from that, we start to grow up and start to be functional people in a dysfunctional world. I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but the world is dysfunctional. Very dysfunctional. It's very dysfunctional. And, you know, as we go on here, you'll see what I'm talking about, because we'll hire people on the railroad sometimes. Say sometimes. Now I'm laying everybody off. But anyway, used to, when you had new employees. You know, when you get a new employee, they're just about useless. They really are. I mean, for the next 2 or 3 years, they don't know if they're coming or going. I mean, you know, Tracy and them up there at the bank hire this lady. She worked there a year. She still didn't get it. They're useless. And then you spend more time training them and fixing the mess ups. Well, you know, and in the church world, they just think, oh, well, you get it, come in, magic dust, boom, you got it. Now go live the Christian life. Well, heck, you're a daggone rookie. You're going to mess it up a whole lot of times and go down these stupid paths. And doesn't mean the Lord says, oh, well, you believe something wrong. And with each journey, and I'm learning this, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, you know, two commandments. You got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When I look at them two commandments, I find out, no way. No way. Even if I could pick my neighbors, I still end up, you know, because they'd get on my nerves or something. But I have found this out to be true. The more these journeys I'm on, the farther I go, the closer I get to loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You understand what I'm telling you? I can't really... There's very few moments go by in my life that I'm not thinking of the Lord. And I mean, and it doesn't matter. Going to a ball game, listening to a song, going to work, it doesn't matter. Walking in a convenience store, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's just something's always there, and it just it comes out in you. And out of that, walking in the, you begin to love your neighbor as yourself. You do. You feel the groans, and even though now they tick you off, you understand the whys, and you see all this stuff. And now a great ministry arises in you that you want healing to come to that. That you want them to experience that joy. You look at them, they're where used to you was like, just go away and leave me alone and you bunch of atrocious people. Now you want joy to come in that situation. You want them to feel and experience the joy and love that you do. Now, how would you know this? I didn't get this when I first started out. But as you go more and more, this is how it works out. And guys, I'm going to tell you, that's probably the ultimate meaning of our existence, to love the Lord and Him love us and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's just too simple, isn't it? I thought it was to do this and try to get to heaven and, you know, all this other stuff. But it's to love one another. That's what this whole thing is. God created because God is love, and creation is the overspill of His love. And then He didn't just leave Adam by himself. Adam repopulated because God told him to, so that we could share God love with one another. It's the way it was. But see, darkness came in and the lie came in, and now it's separation. It's all this mess and dysfunctional. So God sent the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit at some point in your life, and I'm going to tell you this, it didn't happen on the day you got baptized. The Holy Spirit was sending a wake-up call in your life. I bet each and every one of you could go back to your childhood that you had some kind of experience with God all the way back then. You didn't even know what it was. Maybe you told somebody, maybe you didn't. But God has been working with you for a long, 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 long time. The Holy Spirit has come in there. Wake-up call. And even in our church walk, the Holy Spirit has came in and He's made us restless. You ever get restless or bored? I mean, we live in a nation today where our kids, they use that word all the time, don't they? They're bored. Nothing to do. Nothing to do. Who do you think caused that boredom? See, we think the old devil, and no, God's caused the boredom. He stirred up the nest. You know, there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says the eagle stirs up the nest. He causes that restlessness, that, you know that feeling. I mean, we call it boredom. You're restless. Just nothing satisfies. That's what I'm talking about. Nothing satisfies. Well, who do you think caused that? Why? Because as long as you're satisfied, you're not moving. Am I telling you the truth? So if you're satisfied, you are not moving. And I've heard so many people, and I think, well, when other church people, and they tell me, well, brother, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I pray, Lord, stir them. Because I know me, when I get satisfied, it ain't long. Stir the nest. Stir it. And you know, that's uncomfortable when you stir the nest. But I've learned now, Joe, that when he's stirring the nest, that there's going to be some flying take place here. You know, there's going to be something marvelous take place. But the Lord comes in to things you've been comfortable with. He makes you uncomfortable. Who likes to be uncomfortable? You know, I went to bed last night. And you know what I did? I put the pillow the right way and figured it around. You know, because I wanted to be comfortable. I didn't say, okay, well, let's go get some rocks out of the yard, put in the bed, and let's be uncomfortable. That'd be stupid. I don't make myself uncomfortable. But God comes and makes you uncomfortable. So if you feel restless, if you feel bored, if you feel frustrated, don't fret. It's the Holy Spirit calling us onward. Sometimes it feels like a moment of despair, but it's not. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, that moment of despair, it's like, I'm here in comfort. Okay, this is where I'm at. And then there's an in-between until I get back on another journey, like an on-ramp. You know what I mean? An on-ramp where you can't go really fast, but you're going around a curve, and you know what I'm talking about? And that on-ramp, you know, you can't set to cruise control, and you're just on the on-ramp, and here you go. Then you got to kind of merge in. So that feeling of frustration and restlessness and boredom, that's that in-between what you was just leaving and where the Lord is bringing you into. That's what that is. And that That was the time of investigation, the time of challenge. And we're all on different points and different journeys, but they all follow the same pattern. But most of the time, I don't know about you, well, I do know. Most of the time, it begins on the inside. That journey, the Lord starts to stir you up on the inside. Questions, things happen in your life you don't understand. And so then you start to investigate. It becomes challenging sometimes and frustrating sometimes. You don't know what's going on. And you know, when I look around, and it's amazing to me that how everybody's families are. And, you know, everybody's family's got some people in their family that just seem to always be the one to cause the things to be uncomfortable. And you know, we're going to go to Thanksgiving dinner, but oh, if Uncle Bob shows up, oh yeah, he's always drunk. You know? But we like to act like that our families are the best and everything is stable in our family. But you know, heck, it ain't. We live in a dysfunctional world and we got dysfunctional family and dysfunctional people in our family. And lo and behold, we've been a part of that dysfunction. We all been dead in trespasses and sins. I always wonder if people you sit back and say, oh, well, I hope he don't show up. It's always somebody else. But then he starts to stir and it begins on the inside. And at that time, it seems like it's between me and God, and I've got anxieties and fears of what I'm getting into. And at the same time, you don't really tell nobody. You don't go, I mean, you don't understand what I'm talking about. Yeah. You're hardly telling anybody, if anybody at all. You don't want them to know. They might, because I always have this fear. They're going to say, you're crazy. You're crazy. Can't believe you're thinking that. I mean, sometimes in this whole thing, yeah, I mean, you ever feel like just having a breakdown? I mean, I just remember. I always think, you know, because sometimes I'll get phone calls and stuff like this. And I know the person that calls, I know what they're going through. And I'll be honest with you. I have learned. I'm still learning, but I have learned that to listen to the Lord. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night, how to hear the voice of God. But sometimes people call me in the moment of great anxiety. And you know what I do? I let it go to voicemail. And I just go on about my business. And I know you're thinking, he's a pastor, how can he do that? Well, I can remember going through these things myself, and I'm thinking, I need somebody to talk to. I'm having a breakdown. This thing is crazy, you know. Lord, my whole world, the whole bottom is falling out. I got to talk to somebody. I call 50 people. Nobody answers the second phone. And you know what it kind of forces you to do? Well, it kind of forces you to go talk to the Lord. It kind of forces you to pray to that phone, because I'm thinking, I'm not your Savior. You need to come into this knowing of who is your Savior. You need to make that call first. And then maybe, you know, two or three days later, you'll call me with a testimony of how the Lord brought you out of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I understand. I'm listening. Because sometimes I'm like, well, the Lord said, nah, leave it, let it go. Let it go. Well, they're in a great time of need. Well, maybe they are, but it ain't me, they're needing. You understand? And I know that sounds cruel and cold, but this I've learned on my walk with the Lord. I've learned, and I'm still learning, so I don't always have to swoop in for the rescue. You know? You end up damaging people a lot of times. They call it enabling. Really, what's happening in a person's life is not a breakdown. You know what it is? It's a breakup. It's a breakup. I don't want to use a church word, a churchy word. It's not a breakdown. It's a breakup so they can break through. Yeah. You hear what I'm telling you. Now, in the middle of all of that we've been talking about, this investigation, this restlessness, this boredom, this all of this other stuff, that brings us to commitment. We were kind of talking about that last week. Commitment. We live in a world today where there's no commitment. You know, people don't commit anymore. Rather live together than commit. You know, don't want to commit. People ain't committed to their jobs. People aren't committed to their friendships. People aren't committed to relationships. You know what I mean? It's just no commitment. I want to be able to cut ties, isn't there? You know, no ties that bind. No commitment. When there's no commitment, there's no covenant. I mean, that's what covenant is. You know? But to us, the Holy Spirit is bringing us into this commitment. He's been, so I commit into what the Holy Spirit has been drawing me into. So I yield to this truth. And that doesn't happen in a vacuum. What I mean is, and I've heard all of this stuff before. Well, the Lord has gave me this truth. So you know what? I can worship God by myself. I could go down on the riverbank and worship God. I'll stay at home and watch Charles Stanley on TV and call it my church, and I'm good. You're not committed to nothing. When I'm talking about commitment, I mean, it's not you got your own little private interpretation right here. You can't be committed to you. Commitment has in its very definition you're committed to somebody else or something. The reason that's so popular today in America is because individualism is so popular. Why do you think the world, I mean, you know, we've talked about this before. Why do you think everybody wants to dress stupid? So that you'll be able to pick them out in a crowd and say, look. And it happens. You're like, phew. I mean, why do you think people, I mean, really, I mean, and that's where it comes from. Why do people want to put stuff all in their face? You know, I guess if they were in Africa, it would be different to have a bone in your nose. But why do it here? So that you'll be noticed. Because I want to be an individual. I seen the other day this guy on TV, he's walking around. He's got horns. Yeah. You ever seen that? He's got horns. He's got these big old loopy things and his eyeballs. And I mean, he's got 100 piercings on his face. And he had these prosthetics put up under his skin to make him horns. Now, why would somebody want to do that? Well, he got on TV. He got what he wanted. So he could look scary. So we live in a society of individualism. But when this commitment comes about, that commitment comes to, and I'll get to this point here in a minute, it commitments to another body, because the church is very personal, but it's not individual. It's not individual. It's corporate. It's a corporate body of Christ. So when I say commitment, what you're drawn to is, I mean, you're drawn to Christ, but where is Christ? Christ is in you, so you're drawn to other believers. That's why, all of this individualism has came in, guys. I mean, Paul and them didn't go and set up a Methodist church in Ephesus and a Lutheran church in Colossae and a Baptist church in Philippi. It was the church of the living God. We the ones that put the stinking signs up and said, hey, we're different from y'all. We believe different. Well, maybe you're on a different journey. Maybe you're on a road the Lord has taken you down and you're on a journey. But guess what? Like it or not, we are all the body of Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. I didn't make it up. Don't care what sign you got out there. Don't care how much you dislike them. I don't care how much you say you believe different. If they're a born-again believer, you're part of the same. That's it. So our commitment to truth, not doctrine, truth, in some way we are always going to be relating to other believers. You understand what I'm telling you? You think you can stay home and have TV church and worship on the riverbank? Listen, I love a lot of things that go on with TV preachers. Some I really, really love. And I enjoy watching it. And listen, I enjoy fishing and praising the Lord while I'm fishing. But my commitment is here with the body of Christ. No matter where that is or who that involves with, that's my commitment. Not an individual here. We're not lone rangers. We're a body of believers. And the whole New Testament, I don't know if you have followed this. I've mentioned this before. But the whole New Testament sums it all up in two men. That's what the Bible is about. Two men. That's all. And I know you think, well, what about David and what about Ishmael and all these other? The whole, and Paul, the New Testament, really brings it around and really hones down to the point they saw it. The New Testament sums up all mankind in two men. And who was the first one? Adam. Adam. So you and I were at one time all in Adam. Adam is called the world. And there's a spirit that's at work in the world. There's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. A satanic spirit of darkness that works there. The god of this world has blinded their minds. The men love the darkness. That's Adam. That's who he is. He's a slave unto sin. That's who he is. And this was the great thing, that's where every one of us was. That's what Romans 2, 3, 4, and 5 is all about. That Paul summed us all up in that one man. And it didn't matter if your actions showed it or not, you were a slave to sin. If you had never sinned before, guess what? You will. Just wait. You take a little old baby, and that baby has never sinned. Well, just wait. When it grows up, it will. Why? Because it's in Adam. And the very force and power and that spirit that's working there causes it. Just like if you're an apple tree, a little old sapling, just wait. When it grows up, it's going to make an apple. It can't help it. It's its very nature. So you and I were all dead in this man in trespasses and sin. And see, this is the glory of the grace of God. He came in here into that man. Took that man. Nailed that man to the cross. That brings us to another Adam. Called the last Adam. It's right there in 1 Corinthians. That last Adam is Jesus. So Adam, over here in Romans 4 or 5, I think really gets to the point of this. Adam was the head of that body. Adam, the head of that body. And now Christ is the head of another body. Another body called the church. His own body. So I got two men. I got two heads. I got two bodies here. So Adam, now that I've got a new man... See, I didn't have an old man until I had a new man. You know, you got a car until you get a new car. Then the other car you had is now the old car. You take the old one. So now Adam is now called the old man. Jesus, the new man. And he's the head of a new corporate people. And this over here in this one body, Adam... What did I tell you? Where does he get his energy from? This man over here. He gets his energy from darkness. He gets his energy from the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He gets his his energy of sin. So he's going to do that. That's what energizes him. Now when you're born again, you're translated out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, and there's a new energy. And now what is this new energy that we live by? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that we were singing about earlier that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now is your new life source. Now is your new energy that you draw from. Over here, no matter what you did, you drew from darkness. That was it. That's all you could do. But now, what is it? Now my very life, everything I draw from, is from life and from wholeness and from joy. I haven't forgotten about these verses in Ephesians. We'll get back. So, this Holy Spirit who is ever urging us on to maturity. So that, now listen, now here's the verse. Now this is where individualism tries to sneak in. So if I've got this man over here, and what's operating this man, Adam? Darkness, sin, right? The lie, that's his energy source. So over here I've got this man is Christ. Now, notice I've only got two men. So you and I are part of this new man in Christ Jesus. So when the scripture says greater is he that is in you, he's not talking about you and you and you as a bunch of individuals, because we're not individuals. He's saying greater is he that is in y'all, because y'all are one, a corporate body. That's why you damage yourself when you try to run away from the body of Christ and not be committed to it. You understand what I'm telling you? Because that's why the church has so depleted itself today, is because the church tries to be separate. They don't want to fellowship one with another, because your side says Baptist and mine says Catholic. So we can't talk. It's why we don't see the great revival, the great movement of God that he's desiring to bring about in this world. Listen, if they're on their journey, leave them alone. You're on your journey. It's all into the very heart of God. Are they born again? Are they born again? That's what's important. If they're a born again believer, they're your brothers and sisters, and you are part of one body. And greater is he that is in you all than he that is in the world. You see what I'm talking about? So there's a spirit of darkness that works in the children of disobedience over here. This power of sin, this power of sin and death working. But greater is he that is in you all than he that is in the world. See, it's when I'm in fellowship with you that I begin to realize just how much of the Holy Spirit is in me. Because I can minister to you, and what happens? You minister to me, because what happens is one body. I told you I can't. If I got a body and I take the liver out and the liver says, you know what, I'm tired of being in the body. Y'all take me off. I don't believe you like y'all. I'm going over here. What happens? The body is hurt. The body can die. Well, you know, I think the small intestines has gotten tired of it. The small intestines has come into a new truth, and they don't want to be part of the body anymore, so they're going to run off and get their own side up over here and start up a new church. Well, guess what? It doesn't work. When you separate pieces out of your body, it damages the whole thing. Greater is he that is in y'all. So there's two bodies. So our commitments here, our journeys always take place within that commitment to Christ as he is in the body. And that, brothers and sisters, leads us to identification. Now this is the point I want to make. Identification, this is so important. So we got investigation and challenge, you know, research, curiosity, which leads you to commitment. That commitment for us is baptism, and that commitment must lead you to identification. Now, what do I mean by identification? I mean that you become comfortable in the life that's risen out of the commitment. Comfortable. Y'all know what I mean by comfortable. It means I have committed myself to the truth the Holy Spirit has led me to. And I do that with the support of the body. I'm talking the body of Christ. And now I begin to be comfortable. I begin to find my identity in new truth. In this new truth. And when I'm telling you, I'm talking to believers here, this is a place that not everybody goes. And you ever wonder why you can have people in a church for 50, 60 years and never grow up? I mean, you know they're spiritually immature. I mean, you know that. Why? I'm telling you these stages here, if you will. And some people get caught up in these stages and they never go on. And listen, I know myself, you can get caught up in the investigation stage. Ever learning and what? You guys already know, ever learning. So I'm not committed to Him. I made no commitment. All I want to do is learn about God. And so when I come around and I get in all these conversations, man, I know way more verses than you do. And I know this to be a fact because, listen, when I grew up in the denomination that I was in, I had all the special cut-off-your-ear verses memorized. I didn't know what went before them, or I didn't know what went after them, but I can tell you, the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. I knew it. Didn't know a verse before it or after. Didn't even know what he was talking about. All I knew was, many are called, few are chosen. Yeah. Had all my little pocket verses. And you know, other people in their denominations, they got their pocket verses too, depending on what they want to defend. But we stay right there with no commitment to ever know Him. So we're stuck in investigation. And then some people get stuck in commitment. What I mean, stuck in commitment, you know, because every Sunday they go to church and their preacher lays down the new rules and the new regulations and they commit to that. You know, the preacher reads the Bible and discovers some new sin and he reads and says, you know what? I just read that if a woman braids her hair, my God, she's going to hell. It says it right here. Braid not your hair. And you see all the women out there looking like, oh, God, I hope he didn't find me. You know, I didn't mean to braid my hair. So I'm going to make a commitment to not braid my hair. So through the week, I just get this giant urge to braid my hair. And I want to braid my little girl's hair. So all we want to do is braid hair. So I got to go back to church and rededicate. So what does this produce? It produces altar calls every daggone week. I got to have another altar call because I blew it this week. And, oh, God, I wanted to keep the rules, but I was committed, but I couldn't do it anywhere. So 50 years later, I'm still coming up front to an altar call because the preacher keeps coming up with a new sin, and I keep rededicating myself over and over and over, never moving on into this thing. You understand what I'm saying? You guys see it, probably participated in it. We all have. We're going nowhere unless we move on into identification. You remember in Acts when Peter's preaching, first sermon, full of the Holy Ghost? In the middle of this sermon, the people jump forth and they say, wait a minute, Peter, wait a minute, hush up. What must we do to be saved? Oh, Peter, this is the greatest sermon ever. What must we do to be saved? What did Peter say? Repent! So, see, we could stay right here and repent. Oh, my gosh, repent, repent, repent. So we can spend the rest of our time repenting. Right? We can spend the rest of our life repenting. Repent is the end of investigation. Something has been pricked in my heart. And I've investigated it out, and I was over here. So repent really means a change of mind. It means to turn. It means I was over here, and I turned from that. That's repent. I turned from that. That's all it means. I turned from that. So I'm repenting. I've heard something. And I need this one thing. So I'm turning from this body of the old man. You see what I mean? So now I see there's a difference. Before I didn't see this other man. But now I realize I'm dead in trespasses and sin. So I repent. I turn away from that man. And I see this new man. I want to be a part of that. Peter didn't leave him there just with repent, did he? He said, repent and be baptized. Now can you see? There's investigation. I repented. And now I'm going to be baptized. So baptism, here's my commitment. That's how I exit the old man. Do you realize that? How did I get out of this old man? I mean, I had to get out of the old man. You ever think about that? And you know, at one time, I was in my mother's womb. And it was okay, and I was comfortable there. Nobody bothered me. Could eat anytime I wanted. If I didn't like something, I could kick. No, I couldn't. But there come a time when I wanted more. And I decided, I don't want to stay here anymore, Mom. I'm coming out. And I had to be born. Well, guess what? There was a time you was over here in this old man. And you was comfortable. But the gospel come in and stirred the nest up and changed things around. And there was then you wanted to come out. You had to be what? Except the man be born again, born from above. So this new birth took place at baptism. You with me now? You with me? I don't want to lose you. That's how I exit the old man, enter the new man. And then what did Peter say? Repent, be baptized. Then he goes on to say, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that begins to carry me into identification. He's the one that makes me feel comfortable so that I fit in my new identity in Christ. And I know we all have this thing, and I want to talk to you about it. One thing I want you to get out of your head is that the Holy Spirit is all this fireworks in crisis moments. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit is quiet, and you don't even know He's there. You know, we got these sniffers that go around sniffing for the Holy Spirit. Oh, went into that service, the Holy Spirit wasn't there. You know what I mean? Oh, the Holy Spirit was there today. Like you know the difference. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit was working with you when you was in your mother's womb. You had no idea the Holy Spirit was working with you before you even knew there was a word, Holy Spirit. Yeah. And most of the times in your life, the Holy Spirit is ever at work in your life and you don't even know it. You don't even realize He's there. So it's not all fireworks and all of that stuff. He's just there nudging you along, leading you along. He's leading you into this next great step of identification with the truth that He's presented to you. That's why Paul would pray this prayer. Listen to what Paul would pray. Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? Knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Paul is praying, I'm going to pray this prayer so that you can learn to become comfortable in the exceeding greatness of His power. I don't know if you just heard what I told you right there. You know, there's some people, and listen, these feelings and everything that come about, I'm just going to stay right here just for a moment, and then I'm going to get off of this because this is a whole other series. But, you know, a lot of people, when they begin to experience the Holy Ghost for the first time, they may shake, and they may They may do all of these things. You know what? We label them Pentecostal, right? But do you realize that's like on a low level? Because when you become comfortable, I don't shake when I'm comfortable. Did you hear what I just told you? I'm not saying the shaking is wrong. I didn't say that at all. But what I'm saying is, Paul's prayer was that you would become comfortable, normal, just normal everyday life, comfortable in the exceeding greatness of His power, wherewith you've been called. Now think about that. That's how Jesus walked around. He was comfortable in the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, we're trying to call it down and get all hyped up. And He says, no, I want you to be so comfortable here that you're walking in the power of the resurrection. Nobody knows. They don't even have any idea. You understand what I'm saying here? That's a great thing, guys. That's an awesome thing. Here's another one, Colossians. Let me read you this one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Here, same prayer he's praying, that filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What he's saying here is that your whole life may be to the pleasure of God. And the Holy Spirit's the one that does this. It's not a kaboom power. It's not a kabam, shazam power. This is a growing in grace to become identified with Jesus. In whatever way the Holy Spirit has led you, these words are ever your life. For to me to live is Christ. You understand what I'm saying? For to me to live is Christ. And guys, that happens not as an explosion. It happens one moment at a time, one step at a time. That's why it's a walk. That's why it's a walk. And here's. And you'll understand why I'm going this. Let me go back over here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this verse. I wish people would read this verse. I got to flip over there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Here we go. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall receive power. So that's what I'm wanting, that power. I want that power. I want that power. Now remember all this so that you would be comfortable with that power. Now why? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and... But notice what he says. You shall receive power that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. He didn't say you'll do witnessing. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you'll do witnessing. None. There's a big difference between being a witness and doing witnessing. God doesn't need you spiritually mugging people at Walmarts. They're there to buy milk and groceries. Leave them alone. If people are at home Sunday night watching Sunday night football, leave them alone. The Holy Spirit is in control. Don't knock on their door and mess the ball game up. You understand what I'm telling you? He don't need you spiritually mugging people. You'll be witnesses, not do witnessing. And I'm going to explain. So I'm saying don't be a nuisance, so we're not going to be out knocking on doors and doing all that thing. But to be a witness, guys, it's not something we do. It becomes our very identity. It becomes who we are. We be. We be. We don't do. We be. What I'm telling you is the message of the gospel, this truth has came to us. It's been engrafted into us. We've been engrafted into that so that we become the message. We become the living epistles. Just by being, then we are witnesses. And we're committed to it. It got inside of us, and our very life is a declaring of this message. And when I say that, that means the truth is not over there in some book. Because most people, when they do witnessing, what are they doing? They're coming and handing you a tract. And they're saying, the truth is in this tract. Well, it's not. That's just a piece of paper with some words on it. You understand what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, it's who we are. It's who we be. That's me. Jesus, I don't know, I want you to be comfortable. Now I got to tell you something. Jesus said, I am the truth. Did he not? Everybody agree with me. I can pull the verses up. Can you say you're the truth? And you're looking at me like, I don't know. Well, who are you? Now, over here, you were the lie. You were part of the lie. The lie ruled the roost. There was that spirit that worked in you. But now, you are the body of truth. That is who you are. Well, I mess up. And I ain't talking about. Who are you? It's got to bring us into identification so that you become comfortable with you are the truth. Do you understand what I'm telling you here? Identification is so important. So I began to find my identity as a person and who Christ is in me. And the truth of that, who God has revealed himself in my life. And so that my identity doesn't come from outside of me. When I say it doesn't come from outside of me, I'm saying my sense of worth doesn't come from how you look at me. Whether it's good or bad. So it doesn't matter if you come up and say, oh, you're the greatest thing ever. Or you're a rotten, low-down, dirty scoundrel. It matters not, because I'm getting my identity from another source. And so many people, especially Christians, try to get their identity from the outside and not the inside. And we got it all backwards. So they'll go out there and tell you, Christians, do this and don't do that. You understand what I'm saying? So if you want to be a good Christian, you need to keep this law. Do this. Go do witnessing. Go do all these other things. But my identity comes from I know who I am, and I know what God thinks of me, and I know what he's done for me, and I know I'm loved of God. And the truth leads me into this identification by his Holy Spirit, that I know that I am the loved of God. I become comfortable with that. It's why our prayers and everything don't become effective, because we don't know who we are. We don't stand there in that boldness of identification. I'm talking about people growing up and becoming functional people. You know the potential's there. You see a five-year-old, you know the potential is there. He's got great potential, but he's 5 years old. He can't do the things a 30-year-old can do yet. Potential's there. But I'm talking about functional people. They are identified with the truth as it is in Christ. We become comfortable with that truth because it's who we are in him. Most aren't there. They're not comfortable. You've got to grow into that. It's a journey. It's a walk. And I hate to tell you this, God's not in a hurry. We're in a hurry, but God's not in a hurry. Most of the time you just look back and realize, used to be there. And if you're not comfortable yet, that's okay. Stay committed. The truth will lead you. Thank God that you did commit. Remember, he's the author and what? Finisher of our faith. You know, just give you an example. You know, some people, you know, they grow up in school and, you know, they try to expose kids to a lot of things. so that they can try to find out what they want to do, and you know, as they come up on in school and they kind of tinker with it. Then all of a sudden there comes that commitment. I'm going to go to college and I'm going to study that out. I'm going to be committed to that thing. And then, you know, there's a there was an investigation of trying it out. Then there was a commitment. And then once they got out of college and they got a job doing the thing that they wanted to do, and they got hired by that corporation, and now they're doing it. But yet they feel awkward because they walk in there, they're a brand new rookie. They don't know if they're coming or going. They don't know where the water cooler. They don't know nothing. But yet they was committed. But yet they don't know what they're doing. I can remember this on the railroad. I mean, I was just going through the motions, doing the things. I didn't really know it. I remember one day the light came on. Huh. I understand. I saw it. Boom! Light come on. So then I changed from doing railroading to being a railroader. You understand what I'm saying? Now I'm it. I don't go out there and do it. It's who I am. I know how to roll with it. You know what I mean? I know how to do this. I was committed to it, and now I'm comfortable with it. I could take you guys out on a railroad crossing and say, fix this thing. It's about two people comes up and starts tooting the horn and cussing you out because the gates are down. You're going to panic because that's not who you are. You're all uncomfortable. But I can go up there and I just wave at them. Howdy. Go be down a while I'm drinking my Dr. Pepper. What are you doing? I'm waiting on him. I ain't in no rush. You understand what I'm saying? I'm comfortable with it. I'm no longer studying it, committed to it, and it's become who I am. There was that awkward state, but you can buy that awkward state. Identification means I have accepted who I am. That's me. I'm not ashamed to declare it. I'm not only committed to it, it's got a hold of me. I'm not, and I tell you this story as a railroader, but you know, it's this way in Christ. I mean, there was this awkward stage for me even being a pastor or preacher or whatever. There's that awkward stage. Even though you're committed to it, there's that awkward stage. You get up here and you feel very uncomfortable. Most of you guys will probably feel uncomfortable up here. I don't. I mean, it's just natural. I'm committed to it. It's who I am. So that when I go to work Monday, I'm not scared if the conversation starts turning Christian on me. You know what I mean? You ever been there before? You go to church on Sundays, but you just hope it doesn't come up, so that you don't have to really talk about it, and you don't want to expose what you believe in. Now I look forward to it. Now I got me here, and I'm like, oh, somebody just quoted a verse. Let me go over here and listen to what they're saying. Oh, yeah. I mean, do you know that way? And I'm hearing, and they're saying, well, you know, we heard so-and-so, that he's off work, he's sick. I'm thinking, well, let's pray for him. Come on, you know, because that's who I am. I'm comfortable with it. Because they haven't, this identification hasn't become who they are yet. Closet Christian. You know what I mean? That means I ain't comfortable yet. That means I ain't comfortable just going up at Hardee's and laying hands on somebody. You know what I mean? Do you think Jesus said, oh my God, I hope I don't have to pray for nobody today. I mean, it's Passover. A lot of people around here. Look at all these people got out here by the school of Bethesda. I don't know, you know. Can we do it in secret over here? He knew who he was. He knew. You're from beneath. I'm from above. My Father. He knew who he was, and he walked in that boldness. And until we can come into this identification, we'll walk in that boldness. I remember the day that I finally came into this commitment. And I know I was in Indiana. I know I finally said, you know, didn't know what I was doing, where I was going. And trust me, it was very, very awkward. I didn't know the journey. I didn't know any of that stuff. But here I am. Finally, I just trust the Holy Spirit. That's all I got. Trust the Holy Spirit. Now, That brings limitations in your life. And what do I mean by limitation? You think, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's pulling the verse out of context. What do I mean? It brings limitations to my life. Before I committed to this, I was committed to about 178 other things. You know what I mean? I mean, yeah, I was a railroader, okay. But do you know that I love sports? You know, I reference it all the time. I mean, that's love sports. And, you know, I realized that my I wasn't going to win an Olympic gold medal. Probably wasn't going to catch the winning touchdown pass in the Super Bowl. All those things. Wasn't going to be a boxer or nothing. But you know what, guys? I love golfing. And I, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? I can practice this up good enough, man. And you know, there's a senior tour out there for 50-year-olds and older. I might be ready for that thing. So I'm practicing, you know, after work, I'm practicing and I'm, you know, wasn't out sinning and doing all the other things, but I'm committed to this thing. But there come a time in my life when I had to commit to this, which meant I had to let that go. You know what I'm talking about? I used to think, man, I was committed to the races. And I used to think, I wonder if I could call Bill Franz and tell him to move the race up to 4 o'clock on Sundays so I could make the start, because I hated to miss it. And I thought, why? You know, and that's because I was committed to it. But there come a time when I had to commit to this, which means I was limited in the other stuff that I could do because I made a commitment. Yeah. You understand what I'm telling you? That other stuff was how I used to express myself, but now it's here. The Holy Spirit had to come and teach me another way and strengthen me to let that stuff go and teach me a new way of communicating. And it was very, very awkward. And then one day, suddenly I realized, you're a preacher. Don't need to be ashamed about it anymore. That's who you are. You know what I mean? That's who you are. Okay. But then, on top of that, I don't know how you guys, but I'm thinking, well, if I'm going to be a preacher, I might as well be T.D. Jakes. You know, I like that dude. I like T.D. Jakes. So, you know, I want a ministry like his. I mean, heck. No, this one guy, I mean, when he started out, he said, well, if I'm going to be a preacher, I want to have a ministry like Catherine Kuhlman. So, he went, fasted 21 days. Said, okay, Lord, I'm ready now to take over Catherine Kuhlman's ministry. And the Lord said, no. So what he found out, he wasn't on a fasting, he was on a hunger strike. You can be on a hunger strike, and at the end of 21 days, you'll just be real hungry. You understand? Because the Lord has called me to be who I am in Him. I can't be nobody else, and you can't be nobody else. The Lord works this thing in you, and all you can do is be what He's called you to be in Him. And then you become comfortable with it. All I could do, and you know, what I seen, what was always in my heart was, all I could see was, man, people need to be taught. That's what they need. They need to be taught. So it was always in my heart. I didn't put that there, so that's why I'm more what people say as a teacher, I guess. So not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a healer. Not everybody's a singer. Not everybody's a praiser. You understand? I mean, you understand, or a praise leader, whatever. But so I discovered those limitations now. And that brought me to now for to me to live as Christ. So I can't act like Christ is not in me anymore. So then I have to, my actions have to be who I really am. Does that make any sense? I make decisions according to who I am. This is the answer to living a Christian life. It's being before doing. When I know who I am, the doing becomes easy. There's no labor. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Christians don't know who they are, so they spend their time trying to labor. But when I know who I am and I'm comfortable in my identity, then there's no embarrassment. Jesus was never embarrassed. And listen, a lot of Christian people don't agree with me here. And they go every week and their pastor tells them, you got to stop doing that and start doing this. And you got to do this and stop doing that. So they go back and make new promises and new dedications to God. And then when they fail, that brings in condemnation and more altar calls, you see. So I ask you the question, why can't they do it? It's because they don't know who they are. Now it seems too simple, don't it? They don't know who they are. They say, I mean, what do most people say? I see it on bumper stickers. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you know what? You are in the new man, born again, still trying to draw your identity from the old dead man. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner means present tense. I'm currently a sinner under the power of darkness. That ain't who you are. That's why you keep acting and doing the stupid stuff that you do. Because really, you're a born-again believer, and you are the truth. You just don't know it yet, and your identity hasn't caught up, and you haven't become comfortable with it. But we think it's humility to say, I'm no good. I'm a low-down, dirty, rotten worm. You know, we got to tell everybody, well, you know, if I pray for you, it ain't me, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, who do you think you are? You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the power that raised Jesus up from the dead, that Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Greater is He that is in you all than he that is in the world. That is not who you are. But people keep acting like that is who they are. Are you with me? Am I boring you? So these people over here think that if I will do this and keep law, then finally I will become a good Christian. Legalism says, do this, then you'll become. Grace says you are, so do. We act and we behave out of an inner compulsion of what we believe. Now, I do ever have a memory of that over there. I go through, I mean, it bugs me, at least through the first stages. You may even fall back to that time again, but that's not who you are. People say, well, that's just my temper. You ever heard people say that? It's my temper. I got a bad, bad temper. No, you don't. This guy over here had a bad, bad temper. Why did the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Well, guess what? You're not in that man when his temper raged anymore. You're in this new man who is alive, life and peace and joy. But I know I get angry. Well, you just are remembering back to how I used to be over there. But that's not who you are anymore. Are y'all with me? Stop claiming that bad temper is yours. It's not. It belonged to that old man. It's not yours. Christ lives in you. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. The love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. So let me read these verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. That word vocation is the calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Walk worthy. That word worthy there means equal to. It means in balance. You remember when you used to go to Y'all ever go to the Farm Bureau or one of them places and you want to buy a bunch of peas? And he would put weights in the scale on this side, put the peas in the scale, and when they balanced out, or maybe you bought bologna that way, you remember that? So that's what this word worthy means. It means to balance out. Not worthy like, oh, you're worth so much. It meant to be balanced. To be balanced. Paul is saying, let your lifestyle be in balance with the calling you've received. Let your lifestyle be equivalent to the gospel that you've heard. You've heard the gospel, you've responded, you've committed. Now let your lifestyle come into balance. Be who you are. That's what I'm saying. Be who you are. It also, the word worthy there also means not clashing. You know what clashing means? The way I usually dress, my shirt clashes. Have you ever seen a grandma dressed like a 16-year-old? And you think, why is she wearing that? It's clashy. So in other words, their look, their actions is not in accordance with who they are. Right? With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Look, there was a walk over here that you used to walk of. It was empty. It was no good. And Paul is saying, don't walk over there anymore. That's not who you are. I'm going to finish up right here. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. He's saying in reference to your old life that you used to have over here, that old man, put it off. Lay it aside. Look, it's like saying, I mean, it's just this simple. You know, I use this one in one of us, like you got a coat on. And that coat is not you anymore. It doesn't belong to you. Put that coat off. That's not who you are. Put it down. That's not who you are anymore. Put it off. Lay it aside. Be who you are. You used to be comfortable in that coat. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see somebody wear something that they need to throw away a long time ago? It's got holes in it. Maybe a hat that's all sweaty and nasty looking and stinks. And they just need to throw it away. But see, we come into the church a whole lot of times and we try to wear old dirty, nasty clothes and old hats and old things. And it's like, you just got out of the shower. Why are you going to put them stinking pants back on before? They stink. That shirt's full of holes. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Put it off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. And look what he says, wherefore put it away lying. He says, because of all of that, because of who you are, stop lying. Come into the truth. Stop trying to be a part of this guy who was the lie. He says, in the light of that, because you're not in that old man anymore. He says, be angry and sin not. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity. Let him that stole steal no more. Paul ain't saying, okay, if you want to be a good Christian. Paul is saying, you're already in him who is good. Now stop stealing. That's not who you are. You used to be a thief and a liar. Now stop it. Learn who you are. Do you see the difference? Yeah. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. You used to be a beggar all the time and bumming off. Now go out and get a job, because it's who you are. used to talk all kinds of junk and say stupid stuff, but now let no communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then look, in the midst of all of that, now you'll understand what this verse says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. How would I grieve the Holy Spirit? Every time I'm saying I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm saying God's work wasn't good enough. That's not who I really am. Now do you understand? We thought grieving the Holy Spirit was watching a movie or doing something else. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not being who you are. Who are you? You're in Christ Jesus. Christ is in you. You're God's Son. Be who you are and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put it away, be put away with all malice. But here's what you do because of who you are. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ hath forgiven you. Let's say this in close. He says, lay aside everything that doesn't belong to the new man. Be who you are. Paul didn't say lay it aside in order that you could be a good Christian. He says, because you already are saved, because this is already who you are, put it away and just be who you are and learn to be comfortable in that exceeding greatness of his power. You understand what I'm saying? All right, didn't mean to bore you. I get out.